Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. Forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever, my God, you are faithful. Forever, my God, you are strong. Forever, my God, you are with us. Forever and ever. Forever. Forever, my God, you are faithful. Forever, my God, you are strong. Forever, my God, you are with us. Forever and ever and forever. Glory to God. We thank you, God the Father. We thank you, God the Son. We thank you, God the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to sing out today, to look to the Word of God as everything we need to know about life and godliness. And on this day that's been set aside in America to celebrate fathers, to celebrate fatherhood, to give honor to them that honor is due. And in many cases, we recognize that honor sometimes comes to those that are not due that honor, but that you choose a higher standard for our example. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us as we look into the Word of God today. We give you all the praise and glory, O Lord. And we'd love to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to look at three particular verses of Scripture today. Two in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, that still are in effect, we'll say. And that would be from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We'll start with that. Exodus chapter 20, at verse 12.
I'm there.
Good. Can anybody tell me what this passage of Scripture, and whenever you hear Exodus 20, do you know right away what it is called?
Listing of the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. That's right. That's what it is. And so I'm going to have each one of us who are reading today, we're the readers, so to speak, to read Exodus 20, verse 12. We have several different translations of Scripture here today, so we'll read Exodus 20, verse 12, starting with Mrs. Lear.
Okay, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay.
Exodus 20, verse 12, English Standard Version.
Good.
I guess I'll go Exodus 20, verse 12. What version is this? New King James Version. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. From Exodus 20, verse 12.
I'm English Standard, same as yours.
Okay.
from the English Standard Version. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay. And I'm reading from Exodus 20, verse 12, from the Geneva translation. That Bible that came over on the Mayflower. The Bible that Bloody Mary, Queen Bloody Mary, and King James the First hated because they both believed that they were divine right kings or monarchs, and they did not like the Geneva translation, particularly the margin notes and everything. So, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's Exodus 20, verse 12 from the Geneva translation. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, verse 16. Okay. Verse 16. And we'll do the same, Mrs. Lear.
Okay. So from the English Standard Version, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 from the English Standard Version.
Good.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you.
Okay.
And from the English Standard Version, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Pretty much the same exact thing,
isn't it? Okay. And I'm reading Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 from the Geneva translation. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right, our next verse we're going to read is Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12. So go to the New Covenant, the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Whoever has it first can go ahead and read it.
Okay, Ephesians 6. Verse 12 from the English Standard Version. 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
From the New King's Version, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12. Mine says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against... darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places.
Okay, and again from the English Standard Version. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places.
Okay. Now I want to have us back up to the first part of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Okay?
Okay.
Go ahead, Mrs. Lear.
From the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 in the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from New King James Version, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise.
Okay.
Okay, so from the English Standard Version, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise.
Now I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 from the Geneva Translation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, I wanted us to read through all of these scriptures. Once again, the testimony of scripture is, of course, that by two or three witnesses of the Bible, not just pulling off one particular scripture, but I wanted it that we should all, who are reading the scripture today, say these things out of our own mouths. And I can tell you that even as I'm reading the Word of God so often, we ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, don't we? And even if we don't ask Him to convict us, He will convict us anyway, where we've fallen short. Now, the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, this is called the Laws of the Second Table. You've got two tablets that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with, the Ten Commandments. This is called the second table, or second, we'll say, tablet. That's the last six commandments, which concern our duties to ourselves and to one another. And they're kind of a comment on the second great commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I also had us read verse 12, which about spiritual warfare in Ephesians, because there is a tremendous spiritual warfare against any of us obeying those commands or doing what the Lord has shown us to do. And any religion toward God is an essential branch, in a sense, I should say, our religion, our faith in Christ. It's a universal righteousness. If these things were being done everywhere in the world would be a different place. If these things were being done in our country right now, it would be a different place. You know, if when somebody says to me, okay, what's the biggest problem America's facing? So, when we're looking at all the problems that we might be facing or we are facing in our country, I'm always interested to see what the Lord would show me about other countries of the world and whatever. It's interesting that the promise attached to this passage of Scripture has another side of threatening. It's a plain fact that when the paternal relation is corrupted, a powerful solvent has been introduced which rapidly tends to disintegrate society. The most ancient empire in the world today, versus generally considered China, whether that's true or not, has, amid many vices and follies, been preserved mainly by the profound reverence to their ancestors, which is largely its real working religion. The most vigorous power in the old world was Rome, and owed its iron might not only to its early simplicity of life and its iron tenacity, but to the strength of paternal authority and the willingness of the filial obedience. No more serious damage can be inflicted on society or on individuals than the weakening of the honor paid to fathers and mothers. And of course, the theme, we might say, is fatherhood is an imitation of the true Father, our Creator, the God of the Bible, God our Father. So he's built in us the desire to obey him, but at the same time, we also have the fallen nature of Adam. And Adam and Eve, what did they do? They rebelled against their father, right? And Adam and Eve had no other father to rebel against, right? It wasn't like they had an earthly father. They didn't. The heavenly Father, God the Creator, was their father, and they rebelled against him. See? And so that comes along with our birth. We have the sin of Adam and the nature to rebel against rightful authority. And so there's been many discussions about, for example, Romans 13 about rightful authority. Was it right for America to rebel against the British king? Well, yes, it was. Some people don't think if you're British, and of course having just been at Bunker Hill and having some of the things that are being said there, we had a rightful authority to defend our native rights. And we rebelled against an unrighteous authority. We weren't rebelling against God. We were upholding, and just as many people were shocked, and many people repeated me afterwards, that rebellion to tyranny was obedience to God. But how could that be? Are we supposed to go along with every particular tyranny? And of course, as we read those scriptures and what it says about obeying your parents, those are scriptures that tell us there's a promise. Now, the promise is not just for the individual. The promise is for any country. When the country obeys God and recognizes God our Father is the Father of America, we'll say, when we obey him, America lives long and prospers. We're obviously right now in trouble because we're not obeying him. And, of course, we want to look at our own individual lives and say, okay, are we obeying God our Father in the right things? Now, all of us have had imperfect fathers and imperfect mothers. We're not discussing mothers today. We did that back in May. We're discussing fathers. Fatherhood is right. Fatherhood is needed. It's also been proved that it's very rarely women going out and shooting people. Or, you know, old men out shooting people. A lot of times it's young men going out and shooting people. Now, is this because they didn't have proper fatherhood? Or is this just, it could be, you know, the grievances that many people have against their folks and against their fathers. And so we want to be an example of what it is to have the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that is a teaching, of course, of having the right relationship even with our earthly father. The fifth commandment is concerning the duties that we owe to our relations. That of children to their parents is only instance in honor thy father and thy mother, which includes, first, an inward esteem of them, outwardly expressed upon all occasions in our carriage towards them. The contrary to this is mocking at them or despising them, obedience to their lawful commands, so it's expounded in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now the idea is, of course, we're born, it's like kids looking up to their parents. Then you find out that they are real people, and of course you're very disappointed, and when they do wrong things or they ask us to do wrong things. And of course, I can honestly say that I appreciate my father and my mother a lot more as I'm older because I recognize it's not an easy thing to be a father. I think about how young my father was when he became a father and how difficult that was for him and how much he had difficulty with his relationship with his father, which carries on. And that becomes, and it's always been a wonderment to me, the scripture that says that the sins of the father carried on to the second and third generation. And we see that so often. So that's a problem in our society that needs to be interdicted. How do we interdict that? Well, by not doing that ourselves, but by expressing differently and giving honor, even though the honor may not be quite worthy. For example, and I use this idea, I probably dislike the person, though I don't know him personally, but the person occupying the White House, I probably dislike him more than any president that's ever been. But I would not show him public dishonor because of the fact that he does hold an office that I respect. And would it do any good for anybody? I surely would look at the opportunity, and I thought about this morning when I was putting this together, if somehow, some way, I get to talk to him in person and be able to share with him in person what I think of what he's done and what he's doing, and offer him the opportunity to repent of that and to be restored to a right relationship, and he might, in that case, become one of the greatest men this country has ever had. But instead, he'll just go off into the sunset, so to speak, with a bad heritage. Children, obey your parents. Come when they call you. Go where they send you. Do what they bid you. Do not what they forbid you to do. And this cheerfully and from a principle of love. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? I can tell you, I followed my father around like a little duckling. I mean, I would look out the window waiting for him to come home from work. And I'd be so excited when I see his car drive in the driveway. You know, that's actually the way it's supposed to be. But he and I got into it in a lot of ways, particularly in the teen years, where it was very difficult. Partly because, you know, you're becoming a man. And you challenge authority, and some of that's not altogether bad. And I remember with my kids, I told them, if I call you, you come. No ands, ifs, or buts. If you heard me and you don't come, that's an open rebellion. Well, is that a reflection, for example, and I'm not God, obviously, so I maybe imagine the common at times is not so good. But the thing is, we have to have a heart, like the songs we're singing today, to obey God. When he calls us, obey him. Yes, yes, Father, I will. You know, and the old statement that I think is worthy of being reminded of, if he's not Lord in all, then he's not your Lord at all. And so the issue is, how many people today are disobeying their Heavenly Father in some very plain and some very easy to understand ways? Some things may be a little bit more complicated. They won't obey the word of God. And so that's an interesting situation, isn't it? And that parents have a heart to do what's right for their kids. That fathers want to do what's right for them. Protect them, provide for them. And obviously a father is different than a mother. I just recently read that in New York now, there's going to be a big fine. You have to call them Zer and Zim. Not he and she, not mother and father, but Zer and Zim. So that nobody will be offended. You know?
Where?
In New York City. It's totally ludicrous because, of course, it's working against the natural order, right? You know? The Lord must look upon this and say, I told you what's right to do. Are you going to do it or not? Because if you want to live long and prosper, you will do this. And this is a challenge. And of course, as we have a younger person with us today, think about the fact that these are scriptures that have with them a built-in promise. You don't do it, you don't get the promise. Or you only get it to the degree of your obedience to God's word will be the degree of blessing that you get. That's an interesting thought. And I've come to realize how true it is. That my days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The promise which is often literally fulfilled as expounded in more general sense in Ephesians 6:3. Which, what does verse 3 say? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. Now, there are days when I have to say that living long on earth may not seem like a great blessing at all, you know. But I'm believing that even with all the troubles and so forth and so on, the Lord provides something well. And we said this a couple of weeks ago in the church in Machias, actually a week ago today. I said, don't be afraid. The Lord takes care of his people. Those that are dedicated to him, he will provide for us. He'll take care of us no matter how bad things are, because he always keeps his promises that he made. If we're obedient to him as our Father, then he will say this, that it will go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And what is it to live long? Is it a matter of, I don't look at it just in a matter of years, living long. I think it's living strong, living strongly, living an abundant life, a fruitful life. And Jesus put it that way in Matthew 7:16-20, about knowing them by the fruit they bear. So, those that from conscience toward God keep this and other of God's commandments may be sure it will be well with them. And they shall live as long on the earth as infinite wisdom sees will be good for them. Now think about that. You know, live long on the earth. What's that mean? Why didn't the Lord say, okay, if you obey me, you're going to live 90 years? It's in the Lord's hand what is wise, how long we should live, but he does want us, to the degree of that faithfulness to him, to live well. And everybody can define what living well is. I'd like to say and thank the Lord on this Father's Day as a father myself, father of four, three living, one deceased, I'm living well. I'm living very well. I'm living the best that I've ever lived in my entire life. And one of the things, the example that we mentioned about what happened at Bunker Hill on Friday, I'm thankful that I didn't get sucked into any fight. Other people were, you know, upset about one thing or another, but I found that the Lord gave me favor. Yesterday morning's devotion, Kathy and I were looking at, if a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. That's huge. And that's a fulfillment of the scripture too. We look at that. And so, we don't want to see our lives cut short on the earth. Even though being cut short on the earth, of course, there's going to be an abundant eternal life. But there are things that I'd like to stay here long enough to see an effect with. And put that back where it was and pay attention. Thank you. Father and mother, by showing filial affection to them and reverence and esteem of them, and by yielding obedience to them and giving them relief and assistance in all things which they needed, and if honor, esteem, affection, obedience, and reverence are to be given to earthly parents, then much more to our Father which is in heaven. And you can find that in Malachi 1:16. Now the interesting thing here is, when we honor people, we may be helping them to live up to what needs to be for them to have honor. You know, when we have that expectation, sometimes people will live up to it. If we always, and I've called that the high bar as opposed to the low bar covenant, sometimes by pouring honors out on people, even when they don't necessarily deserve it or have earned it quite as much, maybe they'll step up to the plate. You know, and you think about somebody goes to the plate as a baseball player and you tell them, you stink, you're no good, you're just going to strike out. They probably will. My father used to be the master, I call him, of the long needle when we play golf. He'd tell me, did you know there was a water hole over there? Did you know there's a sand trap over there? And sure enough, I'd hit it and it'd go in the water and go in the sand trap. And so, you know, but he was pretty young and he just wanted to compete with me instead of saying, you know what, get up there and hit that ball. I believe you can get up there and whack that ball and put it in the hole or whatever else. That would have been better for him to do. But he was too young and he didn't get that from his father. But I've come to learn that many times the expectation, if you help people and say, I believe in you, I know you can do this, you know. And there are many people that I'm in that position right now. Now here's the other point about when the Lord's talking about fathers and mothers. Many fathers and mothers have us, have we? Last night I called a man that I look to like a father. We used to live across the street. He's 93 years old. And he was just thrilled that I called him. And I blessed him in the name of the Lord. Thankfully he's being, you know, he's in good shape. Being cared for by family and whatever. But I told him, I'm here for you too. Because even though I lost my father in 1991, I've gone around and just said, well, I'll bless some other fathers. You know, it's a good thing. And so I think that the Lord puts that in our hearts, not only for our own fathers and mothers, but also the respect for people who have authority over us. And there are people who have authority over us, whether they're teachers or you know, preachers, or whether they're government people or whatever that they are, that the Lord puts in our heart to have a respect and honor rightful authority in our lives. And of course, that segues back into Romans 13. Well, I want to take a little bit of time also, as I always try to do, to show how the Lord has in many ways brought his word to the public square in ways we may not realize right away. For example, why do we even have a celebration recognition of Father's Day? The first Father's Day was actually celebrated June 19, 1910, in Spokane, Washington. A woman named Sonora Louise Smart Dodd heard a church sermon on the newly established Mother's Day. She wanted to honor her father, who was a Civil War veteran, William Jackson Smart, who had raised six children by himself after his wife died in childbirth. So Sonora Louise Smart Dodd drew up a petition supported by the Young Men's Christian Association, otherwise known as the YMCA. A lot of people don't know that anymore, right? YMCA stands for Young Men's what? Not Buddhist, not Islamic Association, Young Men's Christian Association. The ministers of Spokane to celebrate Father's Day. In 1916, Woodrow Wilson sent a telegraph in support of the Spokane Father's Day service. On Tuesday, December 6, 1904, in his fourth annual message to Congress, President Theodore Roosevelt stated, "No Christian and civilized community can afford to show a happy-go-lucky lack of concern for the youth of today. For if so, the community will have to pay a terrible penalty of financial burden and social degradation in the tomorrow." And that statement made in 1904 was a prophetic statement that's come to pass in this day, hasn't it? The prime duty of the man is to work, to be the breadwinner. The prime duty of the woman is to be the mother, the housewife. Wow, he'd be in trouble for saying that in public, right? All questions of tariff and finance sink into utter insignificance when compared with the tremendous, the vital importance of trying to shape conditions so that these two duties of the man and the woman can be fulfilled under reasonably favorable circumstances. And of course, today what we're facing in our government is the government trying to take the place of father and mother. Statism, not doing a good job of it. President Lyndon Baines Johnson signed a proclamation in 1966 declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. President Nixon, in 1972, established Father's Day as a permanent national observance. So people saw the need even in 1972, and what were they doing? They were fulfilling what Scripture had already told us to do. So on Father's Day 1988, Ronald Reagan said, "Children, vulnerable and dependent, desperately need security, and it has never been a duty and a joy of fatherhood to offer it." I didn't read that right. "Children, vulnerable and dependent, desperately need security, and it has ever been a duty and a joy of fatherhood to offer it. Being a father requires strength and more than a little courage. To persevere, to fight discouragement, and to keep working for the family." Reagan continued, "With God's grace, fathers find the patience to teach, the fortitude to provide, the compassion to comfort, and the mercy to forgive. Now, some of us, I'm sure, and I'll finish the statement here in a minute, some of us might look at our fathers and say, well, it didn't do much in teaching me, but he certainly had the strength to provide for me, didn't have a lot of compassion or comfort, or the mercy to forgive. You know, so all these different parts of being a father, maybe we had a father that didn't take care of all of those. I could certainly say for my father, his number one thing was he was a great provider. And he was a good protector, too, I have to say, because there were some times that some things came up, and my father scared one of my teachers. He scared another guy. I mean, he just told him, you ever do that to my kid again, I'm going to come back and rip your throat out. And I'm not encouraging anybody to use that kind of terminology, but when Big Al said something like that, you stood at attention, right? President Reagan ended, "Let us express our thanks and affection to our fathers, whether we can do so in person or in prayer." Williams Jennings Bryan gave over 600 public speeches during his presidential campaign, with his most famous being The Prince of Peace, which was printed in the New York Times September 7, 1913. "Christ promoted peace by giving us assurance that a line of communication can be established between the Father above and the child below." What a great honor it is to be able to come before the Lord's presence and pray in the name of Jesus to our Heavenly Father. People sometimes forget that. Now, there was a forgotten founding father named Samuel Chase, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and was appointed by President George Washington as a justice on the Supreme Court. Samuel Chase was born April 17, 1741, the son of an Anglican clergyman, Reverend Thomas Chase, and was homeschooled till age 18. He traveled to Annapolis, Maryland, studied law, and was admitted to the bar in 1761. In 1764, Samuel Chase was elected to the Maryland General Assembly. Colonists, without their consent, and forcibly opened the public offices in Annapolis, seized the hated stamps, and destroyed them. When Maryland learned that Boston's harbor had been closed in 1774 to punish the Tea Party colonists, and by the way, Great Britain, King of England, was pretty good at doing the punishment, but not very good doing the encouragement, was he? Mm-hmm. Or were they? Marylanders were appointed as delegates to the Continental Congress for agreeing on a general plan of conduct operating on the commercial connection of the colonies with the mother country for the relief of Boston and the preservation of American liberty. Samuel Chase served on dozens of committees, and in the spring of 1776, even traveled to Canada with Benjamin Franklin, Charles Carroll, and Reverend John Carroll in an unsettled attempt to persuade Canadians to join in the revolution. Samuel Chase, more than any other, was responsible for persuading Maryland to vote for independence. On August 2, 1776, Samuel Chase was a signer of the Declaration of Independence along with other Maryland delegates, William Packer, Thomas Stone, and Charles Carroll of Carrollton. At the beginning of the Revolutionary War, political intrigues arose to remove George Washington from being commander-in-chief. Samuel Chase staunchly supported Washington. After the war, at Maryland's 1788 convention to decide whether to accept the new United States Constitution, Samuel Chase initially voted against it, as he thought the states were relinquishing too much control. In a letter he signed, "Caution," Maryland Journal, October 12, 1787, appointed Chief Justice of Baltimore's District Criminal Court, and in 1791 he became Chief Justice of the Maryland General Court. In 1796, President George Washington appointed Samuel Chase as an Associate Justice on the United States Supreme Court. The Supreme Court met in the basement of the U.S. Capitol until it was given its own building in 1935. A controversial personality, Samuel Chase had articles of impeachment filed against him in 1804, but he was acquitted of all charges. Samuel Chase was one of the most influential justices of the early Supreme Court, following Chief Justice John Marshall. Samuel Chase served on the U.S. Supreme Court till his death, June 19, 1811. As was the practice at the time, U.S. Supreme Court justices also served on lower courts. In Massachusetts, Supreme Court case of McCreary, Lessey versus Allender, 4H and Met 259, 1799, Justice Samuel Chase was decisive in determining if Irish immigrant Thomas McCreary had indeed become a naturalized United States citizen and therefore able to leave an estate to a relative, John McCreary, in Ireland. Interesting, you think some of the things we're dealing with today are only happening just today. Thomas McCreary, in order to become naturalized according to the Act of Assembly on the 30th of September 1795, took the oath before the Honorable Samuel Chase, Esquire, then being the Chief Judge of the State of Maryland, and did then and there receive from the said Chief Justice Judge a certificate thereof. Maryland, I, Samuel Chase, Chief Judge of the State of Maryland, do hereby certify all whom it may concern that personally appeared before me Thomas McCreary, and did repeat and subscribe a declaration of his belief in the Christian religion, and take the oath required by the Act of Assembly of this state, entitled Act for Naturalization. Can you imagine today, if they require that? Justice Samuel Chase rendered the court's decision in the Maryland Supreme Court entitled To Protection of Religious Liberty. And of course, part of the reason I took the time to read about him is now you know why these people, and there are quite a few of them, were known as Founding Fathers. And many of them, incidentally, out of the 56 signers of the Declaration, only five had no children. Many of them had as many as, like, Roger Sherman in Connecticut had 18 children. So they were fathers and they were fathers. So fatherhood is honorable in all things, and the Lord is teaching us, instead of when we have fallen short, go away and hide, no, repent, ask for help, and of course those that have been fathers, grandfathers, and try to help the younger ones to understand how that can be. So, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today in these things, that we can encourage fatherhood in America, and fatherhood your kind of way, as an imitation of Christ. Because we know that good fatherhood is truly an imitation of you, God our Father. And we thank you for that. And only by your grace could we do it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.